free. Here's life. Here is a seed that's planted. Here's life coming from the seed. Here's death. Here's resurrection. What if everything we see every time we open our eyes, everywhere in this world, points toward resurrection? What if everything we look at points and is oriented toward resurrection? But what has to come before resurrection? Death. That's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning. You see, Easter, there's a link between Passover and Easter. We know that Christ was crucified at the Passover. It was the Last Supper He shared with the disciples, was a Passover meal. We know that the date of Easter varies from year to year, but it always coincides with Passover, which is scheduled according to the Jewish lunar calendar. But the connection between Passover and Easter runs much deeper, because Easter is actually the fulfillment of Passover. The Bible tells us that Easter is the reality of which Passover was just a picture. Now, what was Passover? Passover was when God came into Egypt, delivers His people, brings 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. The final one was the death of the firstborn. And what they were to do for the angel of death to pass over was to take a lamb, a spring lamb, put blood on the doorpost, and the death angel would pass over. So blood was used on the doorway. And then we see the scriptures that come about. Colossians 2 says, "Therefore no one is to act as a judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day." All these things that they were using to celebrate Passover, they said, "These things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And then in 1 Corinthians 5, we see, "Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be the new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." The lamb, the movement through history, the movement of God, all pointed toward Christ. Then we see in John 12:24, "I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop." That's our key verse for this morning. If that grain of wheat dies, it produces a large crop. So the common link between the Passover lamb and the grain of wheat is what? Death. But I would also say life. The deliverance of the firstborn, the beginning of life. Same thing I see happening in the greenhouse. The same thing that they saw as they came to the tomb. Luke chapter 24 says, "But on the beginning of the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing, and the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, this, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day will rise again.'" Angels are cool. But they didn't leave the tomb talking about angels, did they? They went back and shared everything that had happened, but the message that they shared was that the Messiah is not there. That the tomb is empty. That death was there. And we're going to talk about that. It gets very personal. Death was there, but the tomb was empty. Why? Because new life had come. New life that is very, very intimately connected with you. Verse 8 says, "And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened." Peter was different. Peter ran looking for something. Why? Because Peter had been the one saying, no, don't go to the cross. We'll come back to that in a little bit, but just kind of hold on. We're connecting some points here. George came up to me and he said, "When are we going to plant the garden?" That's not exactly what he said, but he kind of said it. We missed the time for getting it tilled up. At the end of the driveway, we've got kind of a community garden going. It's a big patch. It's what I've kind of wanted because I used to grow a garden with my dad. And, whether I wanted to or not, I was in the garden with my dad. I would hoe the rows of seeds. Sometimes I would get a weed, sometimes not. Sometimes it was an adventure growing the garden with my dad. But everything was laid out right. Like I said, on most instances, the planting would happen on Good Friday. All these things were going on with my dad, and it was just life in the country. Life that was not a life that was full of material things. It was a good life. It was life with my dad. My dad was old when I was born. He was 42 years old, I think, when I was born. And so it was a little bit like growing up with my grandfather. And so, needless to say, I was a bit of a surprise in the household because my mom wasn't supposed to be able to have kids, and there I was. And so it was a wonderful childhood. But then I hit 18, college for a little while until we ran out of money, and then work and romantic involvement with my wife. 35 years ago, now 35 years of marriage. All this was going on. But at that point in time, when I'm 18 years old, and I left Meriwether County, and which there's nothing in Meriwether County, but I left nothing. There was a good life there, but I left it, and I went out. I also left everything that had anything to do with God at that moment. So I left and went my own way. So I went to sow my seeds. And I went out and they were in business. We started a family. Before we knew it, we were in business. We had four kids. We were going at it. We are now I'm starting to get somewhere. I'm starting to get some traction in life. I'm starting to make some money. And I'm starting to be able to accumulate material possessions, and I'm starting to get all these things lined out. You know, the things that you want, the things that you wish you had, the things that were coming home. But all along the way, I'm pulling farther and farther away from the things that used to be deep inside of me, the dreams that I dreamed with, the wanting to have a part of a purpose that was bigger than me. The goodness that was always present in and around me, all the things that I so understood that I was made for, at least at some level inside of me, and I'm pulling farther and farther away from this. Not in any giant bad stuff at that moment in time, but I'm just getting farther and farther away. And I'm getting more and more frustrated, and I'm getting more and more uptight, and I'm getting more and more tension. So when you get a little bit more and more tension, what do? You drink a little bit more, You find ways of diversion. You got to get rid of this tension, right? Because it's just driving you crazy. Some people go run 20 miles. I never did that. You know, I found myself traveling 5 days a week. I found myself feeling like a visitor in my own household. I didn't know my kids. Three of them were in diapers. And I'm going, okay, I need the peace and quiet of a motel room. I don't need the chaos of four children. And it's not that I didn't want that. It's just this anxiousness would come upon me. And I would need to separate myself. And Tracy, my wife, was doing the very best she could to have a household that could be calm enough and to be so that I wouldn't erupt and make just a jerk out of myself, and so that you could keep it down, right? Right? Have you ever been there? I would come through the door and I would have a way of communicating my displeasure within 5 minutes of walking through the door. And she would try, and she would try, and she would try, and she would try. Till she didn't try. And she said, "Here, God, you have it. I'm done. I'm done making myself look better. I'm done trying to bring him back to the family. If you want us divorced, we'll be divorced. If you want us together, we'll be together. But he is yours." And at that moment, everything changed. But there was this thing, a metaphor, maybe, a sign. And I've shared this before over the years here. But there was this thing, and I would walk out in the backyard because I'm traveling 5 days a week, and I couldn't keep the grass cut, and I couldn't get anything done in the yard that I wanted. And our first business was nursery landscaping. I grew up in wholesale nursery business and plants. My degree was headed toward horticulture. That was who I was. It was kind of an earthy thing. I loved it. But now I'm director of operations over a franchise restaurant company, and I'm traveling 3 states, and I'm doing all this kind of stuff. Not anywhere near where I was, and so I would go into the backyard, and the grass would be too high. But I'm a little bit like a mechanic, I guess, maybe at home. I wasn't going to pay anybody to come cut my grass. It could just grow. And then there's that once every month or so, I turn my little push mower into a bush hog, and venture out into the jungle, and back up a little bit, go a little forward. You know, some of you have done that before. But the whole time I'm doing it, something's wrong. Well, something's just not right. Something's missing. And I have no doubt, the whole time I'm doing this, a resurrected Savior is with me. I am sweating it in the Georgia heat, trying to cut my grass, and a resurrected Savior is with me. He is not condemning me. He is convicting me of who I am. And as this grass is, what I came to understand was not only had I let my backyard go fallow, my life had gone fallow. Fallow is when you just let something go and you don't sow seeds there. And it can be a good thing to do when you're farming, but in your life, it's not what we're meant for. And so as everything would grow over and grow over, it was everything just wasn't right. And like I say, about that time, my wife just gave me to a resurrected Savior. Not that he didn't already have me, but she needed to stop being Jesus. Wasn't in her job description. It wasn't part of. Did she have Christ's life flowing through her? Yes, she did. But did she have the ability to be my Savior? No. And for some of us inside this room, you're trying to be Jesus in somebody else's life. And it's time for you to rest. Cease from your works. Cease from trying to save somebody, because you're not a Savior. And sometimes when you cease from trying to save somebody, it's just that perfect timing. So she gave me to God, and he started just messing with me. You know, that's part of the problem with an empty tomb is that now he is alive and he has the ability to mess with you. And it is love. Trust me, every bit of the way he does things is love. And I pray that he messes with you. I join into that completely, sometimes in the flesh, sometimes in the spirit. But I pray that your way of doing things just gets totally screwed up. And some of you are thinking right now, well, you've been praying a long time for me, evidently. I can still remember the day when I'm cutting the grass and it had been mowed. Now, it had taken about 3 years of brokenness and emptiness and despair to go from being somebody that was full of my own way to understanding that I am nothing separate of resurrection. About 3 years. 3 years of coming to a place of inside my own head of condemnation because of the life that I had been living, of total, in essence, wanting to kill myself. Because I felt like I was so dirty that nobody, nothing could redeem me. And I can still remember, and I don't know how it happened, because he did it. He started before time began, and he never stopped all along the way. And his way through the garden, his way through the law, his way to the cross, his way out of the... It was all the same thing. It was his love pursuing me, all the way. He never stopped pursuing me. He never gave up. He was never surprised. He was never at a loss for what to do. He never gave up on me all the way through. And I can still remember the day that I am cutting the grass and it has been cut and it has been trimmed and it was a normal part of life and no longer was my backyard fallow and no longer was my life fallow. And I loved cutting my grass. Not because I'm some perfectionist that likes to see their grass cut and all that kind of stupid stuff. I loved cutting my grass because it was a sign that now I had been drawn to life. And that life was alive in my presence. And that I was aware that my Savior was resurrected and I could see the fruits of that in my life. It was present tense, and it was amazing. Then we put this little raised bed garden out in the back of our yard. It's all we had room for. By this time, 20 years had gone by, and the trees that started not being anything in the house of a brand new subdivision were now fully grown and could only find a little place to grow a garden, and I decided I'm going to grow a garden, and Tracy and I together planted this garden, and the seeds germinated, and it was just an amazing thing because every seed that came out testified of life to me. The seeds would fall to the ground and die, and from those seeds dying, life would be born from them, and it would spread, and the harvest was great, and all those things would come from this seed dying in the ground. And I'm telling you that I'm not saying, and this is where I'm going to take a little bit of a right-hand turn, I'm not telling you that you got to die. I'm telling you the seed has already dropped to the ground and died, and from it has come life. And that's who you are. That's what this empty tomb was about. You know what the empty tomb was about? The seed had sprouted. What the enemy meant to destroy it and had buried had in essence planted the seed into the tomb. What the enemy had meant to destroy and keep it down, he couldn't keep it down. Guess what happened? That seed sprouted, that seed grew, And that seed now is manifesting itself inside of you. It was inside of me while I was trying to bush hog my way through my backyard. As I was cussing and sweating, ticked off, that seed was growing. As the enemy was trying to take me off and leave me in a sea of condemnation, that seed was growing the whole time. You see, the Father planted the seed of His Son. And that seed died with a purpose, because in His death, He took that your way with Him. And He buried your way with Him. And He separated your way from you. And He buried it so that it is not who you were anymore. And guess what? On Easter morning, resurrection happened. New life sprouted. Eternal life sprouted. A new creation was born. And as He was resurrected, you were in Him. How does all that work? I don't know. If I figured it out, I would be lying to you. If I made a system out of it, I would be lying to you. I'm just telling you, before this world was ever thought of, you were. You were in His heart. While you're seeking your own way and you know it's crazy. You know it doesn't work. I don't have to convince you of that. Just look at the way you feel when you go to bed. Look at the hopelessness. Look at that third or fourth or fifth glass of wine. Or you, all of a sudden you're going, okay, I was just going to have a glass of wine. Now I just knocked out the whole bottle. And for a moment, and the feelings are good, but you know the fruits of it stink. And it's not just wine. It could be any number of things. It could be any place we hide at. Maybe it's betting on sports. Maybe it's working really hard at a job. Maybe you're in ministry somewhere and you're hiding out just to get some rest coming here today. Praise the Lord. Sit back. If you want to, you can leave. You can just go take a nap if you'd like. Because I know people in ministry, in jobs, in bars, it's all the same thing. The lie is that you just got to go a little harder. And you'll find life. And I'm telling you, life has already found you. And I don't care if you're bitter. I don't care if you're the biggest ass in your subdivision. I don't care how you're managed. I don't care if you're sweet. I don't care if you take care of everybody's kids around you. I don't care how many good things you do. I don't care how many good meals you cook. I don't care any about that. I'm telling you, life is right there. And it's not what you thought it was. It's resurrection. It's Jesus Christ. He is life. He is the expression of the Father's love. He declared what the Father's heart was, and it wasn't what we thought it was going to be. It's different. It's what He brought to us. It's not what we thought. Matthew 16 says, from the time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day, Peter took Him aside. It wasn't a bad thing. Peter was doing what we would have done. Peter took Him aside. He took Him over here to a private place, and He began to rebuke Him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. He had met Jesus with the world's wisdom, and it wasn't a bad thing. Just like all the things that we chase after are not bad things. This shall not happen to you. And the Lord turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. God doesn't care how uncomfortable you get. He proved it. when His Son went to the cross. We want things to work out right. We want things to... Our Savior is life working out. And here Jesus comes and He declares life among us that doesn't involve things working out. It involves something much more pure and wonderful. It's called love. So now you see people as a fruit of Christ's resurrection, you see people loving each other, not because of duty, not because of condemnation, but because that's who they are. It's a fruit of the resurrection. God says, you know, I love you enough to give my Son. And it wasn't a comfortable thing for Jesus to do. Nor do I think it was a comfortable thing for the Father to do, giving His Son. I think it was love. And that's part of the problem. Because you see, the only thing that will call you to give up your way of living life, the only thing that called me out of being a jerk when I walked through the front door, the only thing that called me away from relationships that I should have never been in, away from a job that I should never have taken, away from, the only thing that called me back to that was love. And it was not logical. What was logical was for me to keep pursuing everything that my logic had put in front of me to begin with. Keep pursuing a good paying job. Keep pursuing relationships that gave me everything I wanted to have. Keep pursuing everything there was that logic had put in front of me. And instead, the Lord called me back to love, an illogical love. It's not. You need to understand, and people get offended when I say this. And I'm not meaning to offend you, because the truth is I love you. The truth is I love you, okay? The truth is I love you, but I don't like any of you. I don't like myself on my ability to be likable. I could fool you, but I can't fool myself. I don't like you from the standpoint of what you present to be liked, because the only problem is the Lord gives us a mind to know beyond that. And He calls us to love. He doesn't call us to liking each other. We live life pulling up short of what He calls us to, but He calls us to a deeper love. And so now we see each other the way He looked at us. And He looked at us with eyes of life, promoted and moved by love. I think you just need to be a good neighbor. In my eyes, in my wisdom, you just need to keep your yard looking good. I'll keep my yard looking good sometimes. You need to not bother me and you'll be okay. Don't knock on my door. Don't call me. Don't do any of these things. Just be a good neighbor. Don't bother me and we'll get along just fine. And the Lord in resurrection calls us past that. And He calls us to involvement. Not nosiness. He calls us to know each other deeply. He calls each other to not pull up short. He calls us to love with the same love that He loved us with. You see, resurrection messes with us. Resurrection doesn't pull up short in this polite, logical place. Resurrection will pursue you into your misery and show you life. And it's amazing. It's what He brought to us. It's His gift to us. But logic says, no, don't do that. Don't go and kill yourself for me. Don't go to a cross. Let me manage my life. Let me have the outcomes I want. Don't go past my comfort level. You maintain your yard, I'll maintain my yard. And the Lord says, uh-uh. I am coming to declare a love that transcends anything you have ever imagined. And you see, the truth is that our lives declare Christ's reality now. Our lives kind of leave us in a helpless place to be able to describe something. Instead, the only way that we can declare it is with our lives, because a resurrected Savior is living His life through us. I no longer have a life by which I can do anything. The life I now live is the life of Jesus Christ. I am not independent any longer. Why? Because He's alive. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "And He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." From now on then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we had known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know Him like that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, look, new things have come. Old things have passed away, new things have come. Old things have passed away, new things are growing, germinating, living. And this is how radical this is. "Yet we do not speak of wisdom among those," this is 1 Corinthians 2, "who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They wouldn't have buried Him in that tomb. If they knew that this life was going to be, out of death was going to come life like it has, they would have never done it. Go with me for a second, whether you're a believer, whether you're just here because somebody drug you here, because this is the one day of the year that you do what your mama tells you to do, because somebody promised to buy you Easter lunch afterwards, because of whatever reasons got you in here. Doesn't matter. But for a moment, if you can imagine that God creates the world, He had you in mind. He has the garden. In the garden, He has Adam and Eve. And now He is now walking with them. He visits them in the cool of the evening. They have a relationship of somewhat. They're there together. It's not what God intends, though. And here comes the enemy slithering up, and God, if we would just go with our assumption that God knew the enemy was going to come up. So He knew the enemy was going to come up. The enemy deceives the woman. It's always the woman. It's the woman. He deceives the woman. It's just the passive jerk of a husband was looking over his shoulder when the deception happened. And so now this little interaction is going, and all of a sudden, these two now identify themselves not with the Lord that walked with them in the cool of the evening, but deception was able to come into place, and now they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they can measure themselves of how good they are, and immediately they start hiding themselves. Not a good place, right? Immediately, they were comfortable, they were able to exist, there were no problems, and all of a sudden there's a problem and they're full of shame and they hide themselves, and now all of a sudden they put a mask out. They have to now pretend for their neighbors. They have to do all this stuff. Now it's there. I'm saying God knew that was going to happen. He understood it. It was better that it happened than to have never happened. You don't ever have to come back, so it's okay. So I'm saying, just stick with it for a little while, though. It was better that the fall in the garden happened than to have never happened. Because then we go through this whole other little thing where God is... God was there near them in the garden. He was near them, right? He was near them. He wasn't with them. He was near them. Came in the cool of the evening. He came and they were hiding behind a bush. And they were going, God's near. But they were hiding. Then we move on forward through a few thousand years. And we move on forward through a few thousand years, and then all of a sudden mankind is living life, thinking they got it right, all these different cultures and different things like this, and they've got their ways down, especially this little group called Israel, and God had given them a prescribed way of living. And they asked for it. They say, go up on the mountain, find out what He wants us to do, come back and tell us, and we'll do it. Now, an orgy broke out on the way down. They immediately kind of knew that they were going to have to manage what He said, and so they did to their own outcome. They started the management of what God's idea was. And that carried all the way through. We call this, it's a time that Israel was under the law. So here's a group of people that had so rationalized life, it began with an orgy while Moses was getting the law, and it didn't get any better. It went downhill from that. So God's chosen people were so dysfunctional that they could not do the first thing right according to what God said. And so they related with God until we come to a moment in history where God, I wouldn't have done it this way. I would have taken the Herb's Great God Eraser out and I would have erased humanity, because I would have considered I had made a mistake when I look at you. I mean, if you don't have a sense of humor, then I'll pray for you. Whatever. I would have erased you. And that's what you would do too, by the way. But that's not what God did. God instead decides to move, instead of being near us, now He's going to be with us. And so here comes Jesus, and the only possible way that He could come that would not be so frightening to keep a separation there, He came in the only way that He possibly could come to be with us, and that was in the form of an infant, in a manger. He came and He declared the life of God with us. He declared the life of God with us, but God still, he knew in the garden that we were going, that the snake was going to come up, that we were going to be deceived, that we would try to do our own thing. He knew when the infant came, when Christ Emmanuel, God with us, came to be with us, He knew He was going to the cross. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't plan C. He knew He was going to the cross. He knew it. Because being near us wasn't good enough. Being with us wasn't good enough. There needed to be a new creation. He needed to be in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And for that to happen, we needed a resurrection. The old had to be buried. The new had to come. And now the kingdom is within. It's not on the outside. Now the announcement is there is new life. The seed is germinated, and it's growing, and it's spreading like wildfire. Remember we said, had the principalities and the rulers of this earth known, they would have never have buried the seed. Because you know what the fruit of this seed is? You. Resurrection. Resurrection inside of Dan, inside of Tammy, inside of Brad, inside of Judy, inside of Mike. Resurrection inside of you. Resurrection inside of you. Growing from the inside out. Resurrection that has taken up residence. And you know it when you find yourself loving people that are totally unlovable. And it begins when you find yourself loving yourself. That's what I hope you see on Easter. I hope you see that the world is fine with God being near us. The world's perfectly fine with God being near us. perfectly cool with God being with us. But the world wasn't expecting God to be in us. That's what the resurrection did. That's what the Passover pointed toward. That's what the new moon, spring moon points toward. That's what every seed that germinates points toward. That's what everything points toward, is God in us. Easter, resurrection, life. You being able to rest from your works. It's just hard to be a jerk in it. I'm looking for some community here. I know. I was good. I was good at it. But I was good at it with a good outside. You would have never known I was a jerk. I knew I was a jerk. When I found myself sweating, cutting grass in the backyard, all of a sudden I was able to give myself a break. I'm going, God, you knew this all along. You knew my life's path. I didn't screw up past your ability to redeem. I wasn't able to get out of your reach. I couldn't leave you. I couldn't do any of that. That was impossible. It was impossible because you had me. So I invite you to receive the truth that He has you. I invite you to receive His finished work. I invite you to receive the truth that you are a new creation. It's part of the expense of that, the fact that you might have to receive that you've been living like a jerk for the last untold years. Maybe. That means nothing in the view of resurrection. I invite you to receive the life that has been given to you. He gave us something to see that through and in. He had that Passover meal with His disciples. He picked up a loaf of bread. He broke it and He said, "This is my life that's broken for you. My life that is on the outside that you're going to see broken and you're not going to understand it until the Spirit comes and it gives you ears to hear with. You're not going to totally receive this or understand this, but watch me break this bread. And I'm going to tell you, this is my body and it's broken for you. And receive it." And then he took the wine, and he picked it up and he said, "This is my blood that's going to be poured out for you. And my blood's going to be poured out for you for the remission of sins, so that all the stuff that you think that keeps you from me will be taken out of the way and you understand that my blood has washed you clean as snow. That there is nothing that will keep you from me. Nothing. Nothing that will keep you from me. You don't have to worry about working your way through all the condemnation. You don't have to make amends for anything. You don't have to do anything except see the truth of how much I loved you. I loved you enough to shed my blood for you so that you no longer have to live a life of trying to make sacrifices of getting things right. It's done. It's a done deal. My blood is shed for you. It washes away all sin. So that when you come to me, sin doesn't have to be between you and me. It's taken out of the way." And He did that with His disciples. And then as He went to His cross, for the most part, His disciples took off the other direction. But that was okay. He wasn't purchasing allegiance. He was giving His life. And I pray that's what you see as you come to His table this morning. You're all invited. Whether you're visiting with us, whether you're there, you are the body of Christ, and you are invited to come to the Lord's table. Lord, we give you thanks, like like the only way we can give thanks, which is from our hearts. And we do it in Christ's name.